We are going into week 5 of the Red Letter Challenge. I believe today is day 27 of a 40-day challenge to put Christ's words into practice. And I'm excited. I believe God is doing great things. He's going to keep doing even greater things. The more we press into this, the harder it may feel, the harder it may get. But I believe the greater the rewards will be in these last few couple of weeks. And so thank you for those that are chugging along with us. So today we are talking about generosity and we're talking about giving. So gifts are funny, aren't they? Sometimes you can feel like you nailed a gift and it backfires. Other times you can feel like, I don't know if this is going to be a great gift, and it turns out to be a winner. I remember years ago, now that I have grown kids, I say that because Nathan turns 10 today, nuts, crazy, so I'm getting old, but anyway, I remember Christmas time, especially in their first few years, we would buy them these gifts and we'd think about it and we'd try to plan and try to make these really awesome gifts for them. And they'd open the presents and it would bother us because they would be more excited about the boxes and the packing peanuts that came and they would play with that. And it's like, why are we spending all of these dollars when I could just give my son a box with packing tape and packing peanuts? Some of you parents, you know what I'm talking about. If you're not, you will one day because kids are a real joy. Some people are really great gift givers. Some are okay. I love my mother-in-law. And I will say this about her. She has given me the greatest gift this side of heaven could ever give me. And that is my wife. And so if she never gives me another good gift, she's given me enough. And more than enough. And however... Yeah, she's given me some other good gifts too, but there's been a couple that just, I wouldn't say they're bad gifts, they're just bizarre. And so one of them was, this was early on, she gave me a necklace, because apparently I wear necklaces, and she gave me a necklace with a globe on the bottom of it, because that's a really great fashion statement, to walk around with a gold necklace and a giant globe here, just bouncing. It's weird. Another time, she gave me a really incredible gift. She gave me socks that had the word Canada printed on it. Because of my great love for Canada. And if that wasn't enough, the Canada socks had pictures of panda bears on them. I wish I had them. I would wear them today with my globe necklace, as you could feel my pain. Again, she's given me a great gift, and if she's ever watching this, I love you so much. But some people are really good at gift givers. Allison's a great gift giver, but honestly, she bombed one time as well. I got to tell you about this time, and she's here today, so it was a little rough last week what I said in second service. I'm trying to just watch myself a little bit today. But anyway, words that come out of your mouth sometimes are interesting up front. Words, 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 words. But there was a gift she gave me a couple of years ago for my birthday. She ordered me a Groupon massage. Should I say more? Some of you have had Groupon massage experiences. A little interesting sometimes. But anyway, she planned a really great day for me. We went golf. I went golfing with a couple buddies of mine, and then I was going to go get a massage, and I'd join her and the kids for a nice dinner afterwards. And so the day was going great. She booked a massage, and I love massages. How many of you love massages out there? There's some of you that's like, I don't want anybody else touching me. It's weird, but I love massages, and this is just my preference. You may have your own, but I don't prefer to be massaged by a man. I think that's weird, and it just doesn't, it's not at all what I'm ever looking for when I'm going to get a massage. And so she booked a massage, requested a woman. I went and played golf. I had a great round. It was a great day, and I'm going to the masseuse, and I get there, and the receptionist meets me and says, by the way, your masseuse was out. She couldn't come. She couldn't make it anymore, but we've got another one for you. The receptionist was a 300-pound Samoan man. And so he gives me the instructions and tells me to just go in that room over there and disrobe. And you can start by lying. Sometimes they have you face down. Sometimes you're going to start lying face down. And so I go in there. I do my thing. I get under the towels. My head is kind of through the hole. So all I can see is just that little hole. And so the door opens, the knock, the door opens, and I start getting massaged. And all of a sudden through the hole, I see what looks to be the most ginormous feet ever in the history of the world. and I'm feeling bad for this woman. I mean, these are like Mark Crossman type feet, which if you've never seen those feet, honestly, the grossest feet in the world. I speak truth. So I looked up and I realized this is not a woman. It is the receptionist. The 300-pound Samoan man is going to town on my back. And I remember in that moment, crap, I picked the hardest massage option possible on the sheet that you have to fill out. And you can't, as a man, ever say, is that too hard when they ask that? You can't say no. And so he would ask me many times. He's like, is this too tense? Is this too hard? I'm like, no. This feels good. This is good. And I endured. Honestly, I don't really know what happened that hour. I've later tried to talk through with my therapist, and we're still not sure what exactly went down. But it was the most intense, roughest massage I've ever gotten. I could not relax because I wasn't sure what this guy would do. I kid you not, I'm glad I kept my boxer briefs on that particular day, because I don't know what massages you've experienced, but that particular day, there was one point where he had me up by my leg, and the only thing that was touching the mat was my nose. And the towels and the blankets were like thrown to the side of the room by my clothes. It's like, I don't know what is happening here. And the way he massaged, like the things that should be the kind of the easiest, like my fingers and my toes, it was pop, pop, pop. And I don't know if it was my fingers or his or what he was doing, but it was absolutely nuts. I will never get a massage from anyone from the international state of Samoa again. I'm just telling you. They're pretty intense. So I went to dinner and my wife said, so how was your massage? I said, oh, pretty good. How was your day? And I said, baby, I don't know if I should apologize, thank you, or be mad at you. I don't know what happened, but I made it. And we're here. And let's just focus on that. Some gifts don't turn out how you like. It's amazing. Once my wife's a great gift giver, so many of her gifts, she knows what I like, I know what she likes, and I'll tell you, man, there's nothing better in my mind than having a great gift specifically for Allison or my kids, because they're the most dear to me in this world. And so when you know you've got a great gift, it is incredible. Like, I can't wait to give it to them. I enjoy that so much more than I do receiving gifts, especially if they're Canada socks or Samoan massages. But what I love about gift giving is it really has the potential to make a difference in your life. It can change who you are. My life was impacted that day when I was turned into a pretzel by a 300-pound Samoan bulldozer. So these gifts that we give can make an impact in people's lives. And of course, I'm being funny, but I want you to know that your gifts and your generosity, especially when it is faith-filled and towards the advancement of God's kingdom, has great influence and great power to do a lot of things. And as we enter into the week 5 of the Red Letter Challenge, that is what Jesus invites us into. If you are new with us today, our church is embarking on a 40-day journey called the Red Letter Challenge, where we are putting Christ's words into practice for 40 days. And we realize that we've missed the mark, and we want to do better at representing Jesus because of who he is. And so many of us are following along in a workbook, which you can still buy. There's a few copies left at the Connections Corner for whatever price you want, and you can buy that. Many of us are getting in home groups during the week and digging further through what we're talking about on Sunday and what's in the workbooks. And we've decided that Jesus is really saying a lot of the same things. Like, there's 5 main principles and 5 main targets when you look at his words of things that he invites us into. These are the 5 targets that we're trying to hit as followers of his, and I wonder if you can tell me what those 5 principles, those 5 targets are. Like, this is audience participation time, by the way. Just asked you, now you respond. Being? Can we just put it on the screens for him? It's honestly getting to that point. Let's say it one more time.
Being, living, serving, giving, going.
Good job. So proud of you. Such literate people we have. So we have looked at the first 3 over the last 3 weeks. We've looked at what it means to be with Christ and to spend time in the fact that that same God that created the planets and the mountains and the oceans would actually want a relationship with me, and how incredible that is. We looked at this word forgiving and said, man, the more I'm with Jesus, the more I spend time with him, I see that I'm broken and I'm in need of a Savior, and God is my Savior and he's forgiven me. And that leads us to a life of service, which we talked about last week, and that we are God's hands and feet, the light in this world. And one of the things that we can do is serve with our hands and feet. But today what we're talking about is actually matching what we're doing with our hands and feet with our money, with our dollars, with our giving, with our generosity. And out of all the five principles in the Red Letter Challenge, this is actually the one that Jesus speaks about with the most frequency. In fact, the more I read through the words of Jesus, and not just his words, but in the totality of the Word of God, the more I see and the more I'm convinced that it is impossible to be a stingy Christian, that to be a follower of Jesus means I am a generous person. And there's a lot of Christians that make gray issues black and white issues, but I believe this is actually a black and white issue that many of us as followers of Jesus want to make a gray issue. I don't think it's a gray issue. I think that if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a generous person. I think that the more you get around Jesus and see what he's done for you, the more you can't help but want to be just like Jesus. And Jesus gave so much for you, and so you want to give so much for others because it's all about him and growing his kingdom anyway. And so the more I read through the words of Jesus, the more I am encouraged to be that follower of Jesus that is generous. And that's what we talk about today. Why did Jesus talk about money so much? Because he knew it was a major struggle then. He knew it would be for us. He knew that we would need wisdom often when it comes to our finances. I saw something on the news this week, and I later went back and got the article online that said 78% of people that are working full-time now are living paycheck to paycheck. 71% of people, that's 5 out of 7 people, are in debt right now, very serious debt. A Stanley and Markman study found that the number one argument that couples have that are married is around finances. So giving, saving, and managing money is a challenge for all of us. And so in our culture today, what I've noticed is that financial stress is completely normal. As we said earlier, living paycheck to paycheck is very normal. Having debt and monthly payments is extremely normal. Fighting about finances in your marriage, normal. Having worry and anxiety and depression and fear, especially in a slowed economy, is absolutely normal. Sadly, having little or no financial margin that we live with is normal. And so that's why at the cross, we embrace not the normal life, but the different life that Jesus invites us into. And I believe what we need is a relationship change to giving, to generosity, and to money. We need that because we cannot be normal. Normal is not working. Let's be weird. Jesus was weird with how much he gave. Let's be weird like Jesus. Many of you, when it comes to money, you don't think, wow, that's for the rich people. But I want to say a lot of you in this room are rich. You are rich. Andy Stanley, I love the way he puts it. He says, it's funny, rich people are in denial. And people are not normally in denial about things that they know. For instance, tall people admit they're tall, short people admit they're short, athletic people admit they're athletic, artsy people admit they're artsy, and usually you can tell, they don't mind telling you, their car's a mess, their life's a mess, their room is a mess, but they're as happy as can be, because they're artsy. Introverts, have you noticed? They don't even mind telling you they're an introvert. The one time they perk up is, oh, I'm an introvert. Extroverts, like, they can't wait to tell you, I'm an extrovert! But for whatever reason, when it comes to being rich, like, people don't want to admit that they're rich. A couple of years ago, according to stats, if you made $40,000 a year, you're in the top 4% of earners in our world. If you make $48,000 a year, you are in the top 1% of earners in our world. We are living probably in a state of prosperity that has never been seen before, and yet at the same time, we've never been as depressed as we are. And we've never been less satisfied than we are today. It's our country, and not for everybody, but overall in our country, our biggest concern is not starvation, it's obesity. We've got too many options in this country. And no matter how much you make, we will not be any happier. And that's what a lot of people think, even when I start talking about giving and money and generosity. It's like, well, if I could ever get to this number, then I'd be a generous person. And your this number may be different than my this number, may be different than the other person's this number. But whatever this number is, I want to tell you, that won't make you any more generous. I believe that God wants you to start with your generosity wherever you are today. If you have little or much in this world, God is asking for you to be generous. I read another article that said 10% of people that make $100,000 a year or more are having a problem of making their ends meet. I'm thinking, how is this possible? If you make 6 figures, that should not be a problem. But I realize they have a problem. You know what that is? They don't have a budget. Budget, that B word that we don't like. Budget. And it's all relative, though, because I remember many years, probably over a decade ago at this time, I remember an athlete that talked about how hard it was to feed his family on $14.6 million. And when he was in a contract renewal debate sort of argument with his team, he said, "Why should I help the team?" That's what he said. "Why should I help the team? Why would I help them win a title? They're not doing anything for me. I'm at risk. I got my family to feed." That's what he said. Of which every one of us just said, "Man, just give me the burden, please. I don't even need 14.6. 14.5 is fine." They actually did a study, and after taxes, they realized he could not just buy his kids McDonald's like for every day of the rest of their life and so on and so forth, but that he could buy every kid a McDonald's franchise that he had and have 11 franchises of his own. So it's all relative. It doesn't feel like we're ever going to be content unless we have an attitude change. If people are making six figures and struggling to make ends meet, and if we live in a disillusioned world where an athlete can make $14.6 million and have a hard time feeding his family, like, there's something wrong. Something absolutely wrong. And I wonder if we'd ever have enough. Because part of my wondering that and my rationale in saying that is because, again, you can look at all sorts of stats and go find your own this week if you'd like, but the stats I read say that the more we make, the less percentage we give. Because a lot of us think if we get to this number, then I'll be generous, then I'll give this much, then I'll be... But actually, no, the more you get, the bigger your kingdom gets in this world, more often than not, the greedier you become. And Jesus does not invite us to a life of greed. Jesus does not invite us to a life of closed-fistedness. Jesus invites us to an open-handed relationship when it comes to money. When Allison and I first got married, we lived in this apartment in St. Louis that was really cool. It was built in the early 1900s, and it was right by seminary. And in this apartment, I've shared this probably before, but it had one little closet. Because back in the early 1900s, like if you're a man, you had a suit. You had maybe a couple of shirts, a pair of jeans and shorts, and maybe a nice pair of shoes and a casual pair of shoes, and that's it. Like whatever you had, it was enough to fit in a closet this size. And similarly for the women, it would fit in there as well. And fast forward to today. And what do you see? Closets everywhere. We have walk-in closets. We have one in our house, a walk-in closet. There's room for you to walk in it. Some of you, I would say, have bigger than walk-in closets. You have walk-around closets. That's if you got an island in the middle. I call that a walk-around closet, where if you do 8 laps, you get a mile. You need to take your Fitbit in there and get those steps counting for you. There's a few people that I've seen that have like a button you can press where a third level of clothes comes out of the ceiling. But it doesn't matter if you have one level or two level or three levels, a walk in, a walk around, or just a standard closet. All of us have probably at some point gone through our closet and went through everything and touched every piece of clothing. And no matter if it's one, two, or three levels, and we've walked outside of our closet and we've said to our spouse, what? Good. So you are sinners too in this place. You know what I'm talking about. The people I'm talking about are you, apparently. Good. I always thought I was talking about other people, but now we got some problems in here we got to talk about. Amen. Some of us have so much stuff in our closets that we end up putting it in our garage. Do you know what a garage is meant for? You wouldn't know it these days, but you're actually supposed to keep cars and automobiles in your garage. It's nuts. You guys keep them in your driveways. It's weird. Some of us got so much stuff in our closets, in our garage, we actually have these things called attics. It's like a secret hidden compartment for us to keep even more of our stuff. Some of us got so much stuff in our closets, in our garages, in our attics, that we actually pay somebody else to keep our stuff in a storage facility. Stuff you don't even use, stuff you forgot you have, stuff you'll never use again. But you are paying every month for someone to keep it for you. How nuts has this gotten? I read not long ago the storage industry, which barely existed 25, 30 years ago, is now bigger than the music industry in our nation. And out of 52,000 storage facilities in the world, 46,000 of them are in the United States of America. America and our stuff. Our priorities have gotten out of whack. We need a relationship attitude change, because it's not about what we accumulate. It's about what we give back to God's kingdom. And problems come when we care more about building our kingdom than God's kingdom. problems arise when we care more about how much we make than we do spending time with the family God gave to us. Problems come when we care more about the total sum of all of our accounts and we trust more in that than we do in the overwhelming provision that our God gives to us each and every day. That's when the problems come. We need an attitude relationship shift. Why does Jesus talk about money? Not because it's bad. Money is by definition amoral. It's not money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money is the root of all evil because of the greed that comes from it. But usually when we talk about money or giving, especially in a church setting, you hear from a pastor, there's skepticism and cynicism because, oh, this is what they want, this is what they need. And I think there's two main reasons why. The first reason I would say is because some of you have used your hard-earned dollars and been generous, and you've seen those dollars misused and abused in the name of Jesus, and that's a shame. Like anytime you give to a pastor or a church or a leader or a ministry or a nonprofit or something like that, like you want to make sure those dollars are advancing God's kingdom. And when they're not, it feels weird. I was flying back on a plane once and I was going through the live television channels they had and I stumbled across this show that featured the lavish lifestyle of 6 megachurch preachers. So think Bentleys and Bibles. That's what this thing had, right? And so I'm not saying these are bad people. I think they're doing good things for the kingdom of God. I don't believe that having things and being blessed in this world is a bad thing at all. I think it's a great blessing from God. I think God absolutely looks and does want to bless each and every one of us. But what I hated about the show was just the focus on ministers and actually the rich sort of kingdoms that they're building for themselves in this world. You ought to never give to something like that. Like, you ought to never give to someone that needs a private fancy jet. Like, I'm going to do a crowdfunding for my own jet, but it's not fancy. It's not fancy at all. So that's a tension, and I understand and I relate. Like, you want to make sure that when you're generous, you're good stewards. You should be. You should know where your money goes as much as you can. The other reason I think that it's met with a lot of skepticism and cynicism is because money is the number one idol in our country. It is the great American idol. And when I talk about giving, and especially as it relates to money, it's a personal thing that I'm coming after in you. You're feeling like some of you. And I want to tell you, I'm okay doing that because God asks me to present truth and bring a message, no matter if it's easy, tickling people's ears, or if it's difficult and actually gets into the nitty-gritty. That's what God's asked me to do, and I have to be faithful with that. I believe Jesus speaks more about money than anything else, these principles, because he knows we're going to have a problem with it. It's one thing to come to church and put a bumper sticker on your car for the cross, and we're grateful for that, but it's another thing to trust God with your money. It's an absolute another level to say, God, I trust you. You're my cornerstone. You're my anchor. And I'm giving this out of generosity. I'm giving this because I trust in you. When you are willing to let your money flow through you, I guarantee you it gives a great message. It gives a great witness. It speaks volumes to people that have placed their trust in money. I think it's kind of ironic, and I don't know who came up with it, but on all of our currency, it still says, in God we trust, which I'm kind of surprised by. I'm kind of surprised that hasn't been taken off yet. But it still says, in God we trust. And I wonder who came up with that. I wonder if the temptation was, we should put this on there because if we don't, people might actually start to trust in this. More accurate, what it should say is, in this I trust. Every time you pull out a dollar bill, in this I trust. That's how many people. But no, we need a relationship change, attitude change, and it's actually in God we trust. And I want to tell you, when you're using your dollars and growing God's kingdom and trusting in God, he will do mighty and powerful things. Jesus was passionate about talking about giving because Jesus is passionate about you. And some of us struggle about other things, and that's okay too. Different people struggle with different things, but all of us will have the opportunity to manage and to make decisions when it comes to our finances. And I want to say that the decisions that you make with your credit cards and your checkbooks, remember those things? And your bank accounts, those decisions can impact the kingdom of God. In fact, I would ask this question. Maybe it's something you should talk about in your home groups this week. But if someone were to look at your credit card statement or your bank accounts and they looked at the way you spend your money, would they be able to tell that there's something different about you? Would they be able to tell that you follow Jesus by the way that you spend your dollars? And if not, then something needs to change. You've heard the phrase, put your money where your mouth is. I believe this is true. Anytime you are passionate about something, your finances come behind it. Your finances come behind it. You're passionate about it. The problem is, as Mark was telling me this week, is nobody wants to have a guy in charge of your finances that has, if you lose your life, you'll find it written on his business card. It's tough because our God is so sacrificial and so generous. And everything in our culture pushes us the opposite way. And that's the tension. And that's my super long introduction to a quick sermon text today. From Luke 21, a story of a woman who's just lost her husband that continued to be generous. And it goes like this. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. When I asked a group of people recently, who is the number one person in the Bible outside of Jesus that you think represents generosity? This widow, this unnamed widow, was the first one that came up. And how cool is it that two millennia later, we're talking about this woman as the model for what it looks like to be generous. Because do you know what this woman actually gave in our currency today? She gave two small copper coins that in our currency would be worth 2/5 of a penny. 2/5 of a penny. And that's the woman we're talking about being generous. Why? Because Jesus knows her heart. And let me tell you, he knows your heart. He knows everything about you. And so he knows that this woman who's just lost her husband is also very poor. And when she gives 2/5 of a penny, she knows that's the only 2/5 of a penny she has. Now listen, I think some people incorrectly preach this text. He never condemns the Pharisees' gifts. Like, the Pharisees give more. Like, nobody in their right mind would think that he's lifting up this woman because she outgave numerically anyone that day. She probably gave the least value. Her gift will probably impact the kingdom of God the least directly. And so let me tell you, we need large faith-filled givers. Well, people shouldn't be large. We need large faith-filled gifts from average size to fit healthy givers. But anyway, said that wrong. I mean, large givers are fine too, but we need people that understand, like, the kingdom of God moves when we give. And some of us, we can only afford a little bit, but that's all we have. And God knows you. Just like God knows this woman, he knows you. He knows what you're giving. He knows what you're coming from. But what this story is all about and why he lifts her up more than anyone else is because this woman is the epitome of somebody who's giving sacrificially. And that is what I believe God invites all of us into, is to sacrifice. Sacrificial generosity is what Jesus calls us into. Trust me, there's nothing wrong with having great things in this world. I believe God can, does, and wants to bless us in many ways, in many times, to provide for us in that way. And that's cool when God does, but God knows your heart, and God knows what he's given, and what the Bible says, to much is given, to whom much is given, much is expected. And I would argue that God has given us much. And he expects much out of us. And the more I read through the words of Jesus, I think you can do good things for God. I think you can do some really good things for God. But I think you'll start doing really great things for God when money is behind it. You cannot go all in for God unless you become a generous person. I truly believe that. And I believe that's what's stopping a lot of the movement, maybe at this church or in other places, why the kingdom of God is not growing, is because we're good, we're good, we're good. We'll spend time being with Jesus. We'll spend time receiving, giving away his forgiveness. We'll even be his hands and feet. But a lot of us want to stop when it gets tough and when it gets into our bank accounts. But Jesus knows if he has your money, he has your heart. In fact, that's what he said. He said, for where your treasure is, these are his words. These are his red letters. There your heart will be also. And I understand some of you are like, enough, Zach. That's, I don't need to hear any more. You've either sold me or I'm not going to be sold. So stop. Listen, I'm not trying to sell you anything. I'm trying to invite you into a life that Jesus invites you into. And if you can't see that, I'm sorry. And if you're struggling with this, what I would say to you is, I get it. I understand, because I've struggled with this before too. I don't think I've ever shared this before, but when we were newly married, Allison and I had a pretty good business going. I was selling golf head covers online, the little covers that go over the clubs, and it became quite profitable for us. And we put ourselves through school and seminary that way. And we were selling 300 head covers a week, and God was doing great things. But I remember the first time I ever got what I would say in my world is a significant amount of money. what I did not do is give it to the church. I did not bless God's kingdom. I did not put it in our family's investment or future. I did not even buy anything that we could use and enjoy. You know what I did? I gambled it away. And I remember for the first, probably in our first year of marriage, for a few months, I was sneaking away regularly to find websites where I could play poker. And I lost more than $12,000 in those 3 months. And I felt ashamed, and I got to a point where I don't want to do this anymore. And I had to repent to Allison, and I had to repent to the Lord. And I said, Lord, I need you to give me an attitude change. I need a relationship change. I should not be studying to be a pastor and going and blowing thousands of dollars on a one-night poker game. That's not who you've made me to be. I want to be someone that's generous. And I tell you, not for your glory or your applause for me, but I tell you that God has given me an attitude change. And I will tell you that God has done this for me, and he can do this for you, whether it's gambling or addiction and something else. I believe that God can turn your weakness into your witness. And he will do just that. And he's done that for me a couple of times. We've given sums of money that are far greater than that to grow God's kingdom just because we felt like it. And because God is so great to us, because this is what it's all about. And I'm much more excited about this and what God is doing here than any royal flush I could ever get. This is what gets me excited. And I think I've had a total attitude shift, because when I take a spiritual gift test, and you can do that too in launch week 3 to discover what your gifts are, one of my top 3 gifts comes back as generosity. And I think, wow, God, you've changed my heart. That's cool. That's cool. And one other thing that I've seen that I smile about, and again, I just tell you this not to show you or to tell you how great I am or my wife is, but because I feel like we're called to lead and model an example for you. When we do our taxes, I do my taxes online through TurboTax, and at the end, it always gives you like the audit risk, and it's either low or average or high or really high. And for the last few years, they've scored my audit risk as being very high. And the number one reason they put is because your charitable contributions are not proportionate with your income. And you know what I do? I smile. And I'm proud that TurboTax looked into my money and said, I'm a Jesus follower. And I don't ever regret giving a dollar for God's kingdom. Because my money and your money, your generosity, yes, giving is more than money, but come on, let's talk about the real issue. Your generosity goes places that you can't. And if you're in home groups, you'll hear a version of this story on the video this week. It's one of the coolest stories, I think, to just show how God has used someone's gift to bless his kingdom and his church. Continuing on my path, like my business, was going pretty well, so much so that we were really confused on, do we keep the business and just not do the church? And we were going through seminary and we weren't sure, and it was a really confusing time. And then this great church in Lake Mary called Holy Cross said, hey, we want you to come and plant a church. You can keep your business, and we're going to arm you with resources and finances. You can do them both. And we felt like that was God's answer to us. And I did something with God that I don't advise you doing. I made a deal with God. Like, don't do that. I did that day, but don't do what I do. And I said, God, okay, cool. I'll keep my business, but you know my heart is church, and you know my heart is growing your kingdom. So use my business of selling golf head covers to grow your church. Do it. Show me how you're going to do that, Lord. And so we started gathering in home groups and joining for Bible studies about 7 years ago. And a couple months before we were going to worship together, there was a guy that emailed me from Sorrento and said, out of everyone in the world, you're the only one that has the Cleveland Launcher 15-degree 3-wood black head cover I'm looking for. Can I pick it up? And I said, well, normally I don't do pick up, but I'm going to be working at the church this day, so why don't you come by? We're renovating, and come by and you can grab it. And so we did the exchange there, and as he was there, he's like, so what's happening here? I said, well, actually, we're starting a church called The Cross, and we're hoping to launch in about 2 months. And he said, man, that's cool. I've been looking for a way to get plugged in and for a church, and so that's really great. And so 2 months later, they were here, and about 2 months after that, he took me out to lunch, and he paid, which he was generous. By the way, that's always good. If you ever see a Honda Pilot with a cross sticker on one side, you can go ahead and, anyway, but if you ever see that in a drive-thru is what I was trying to say, but that's about me. That's not good. I'm taking it to a place I don't want to go. But so he took me to lunch, and he said, hey, we absolutely love what's happened at the cross. And I've had some businesses in the past, and we've used billboards, and we think that billboards in Mount Dora would do really well to get the word out about what God is doing here. And my wife and I, we'd like to pay for billboards for the church. And for more than 5 years, every billboard that you saw for the cross was paid for by this family. We had up to 6 billboards around this community at one point. Now we have a couple going, and I want to tell you, God has done a couple of things. He answered my prayer, and he grew the church by a head cover of all things. And I regularly will email this gentleman, and I'll send him one of those welcome home cards that we ask you to fill out every week. There's a reason we ask you to fill those out, but one of them is, how'd you hear about us? And billboards is on there, and every time somebody checkmarks that circle every few months, I'll say, hey man, this was because of you and your wife. I want you to know that they're here. And it's not just about coming to the cross. I think what happens here at the cross is great, but it's about pointing them to Jesus, and that's what we do here. And so your dollars have literally brought hundreds of people through these doors. You would not have been able to do that yourself, but your generosity was able to do that. And that's what your money does. It goes places that you can't. Some of you give faithfully each and every week. And when we send out mission trips, mission teams for hurricane relief here in the next couple of months, some of you may not actually go on that trip, but you know what? You do go on that trip. Your dollars are the ones that sent people on that trip, and you are making a difference. And I'm excited to get to heaven, of course, to meet Jesus. But after the fact, I just hope that one time they'll show each of us, hey, here's the impact you made in this world. And I believe there's going to be a lot of direct impact where word of mouth, you heard me, but I believe there's going to be a lot more impact that you're going to find for yourself of things and people, mostly people that have, you've made an impact in their world because of something that you've given because of your generosity. And that's the life that Jesus invites us into. And so I want to challenge you to think about giving, to become generous. In fact, I don't just challenge you. Jesus challenges you through his red letters. You'll read about that this week. But there's also a scripture in the Old Testament. It's the only time that God would ever say, test me in this. You could substitute test with challenge me in this. It's the only time God issues a challenge to us. And it's to the Israelite people in Malachi that weren't giving to the church. And so God says in Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe, that's 10%, into the storehouse, into the church, so there may be food in my house. He says, test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it, not even in any of those storage facilities you rent. Right. He's got closets. He's got like 5-level closets waiting for us. Probably not in this side, but on the next, God is preparing a mansion for you. And so why worry about building a kingdom for yourself in this world when God's got something so much better for you? God says, test me, challenge me. So I want to challenge you to look at your giving. I want to challenge the same thing I did last week, that if you're having a problem or there's a struggle for you, or you don't have clarity on what God is calling you to do in this moment, I want you to find a group of people that are generous and that are living life on mission and growing God's kingdom. And I want you to sow into that place, sow into those people. I happen to be biased and think this is a great opportunity to bless the cross and our ministry and what we're doing for God's kingdom. But if you find somewhere better and your gifts are better suited there, God bless you. We love you. We want the most possible good to come out of this. We want to be as generous as we can. And I want to invite you into a life of generosity. Why? Because Jesus asked us to. And we want to be the greatest representation of who he is. And we give because Jesus first gave. The most popular verse in all the Bible is, for God so loved the world that he what? He gave. And Jesus so loved you and me that he gave his life. And we give in response to him. And perhaps there is no greater time when we come more into the image of Christ than when we're a generous person. And at the heart of Red Letter Challenge, that's what it's all about. That we would be more like Jesus and the people he calls us to be. So we can show people how good our God really is. He is a good God that never lets us down, that continues to give, 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 and give, and give. I hope you will join me and join us and join this challenge and open up those fists and be generous people. God is generous even still.